Well, I hope you'll stay there in Luke chapter 8 with me. We'll be beginning there this morning. Lots of things I'd love to say, but it's good to be back. It's nice to be speaking in a pulpit that I used to call home. Not much has changed, and that's good. We haven't been gone all that long, but I see kids are growing up, and as you see, my kids are growing up, and we added one since we left. We look forward to the week. We realize that we cannot spend time with everybody. Our work is going well. So after Jesus' parable of the sower, which Ty just read for us, his disciples asked what the parable was about. And Jesus would explain that to them in verses 9 through 15. And then in verse 16, he says this: "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you.' But he answered and he said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.'" Three times in this context, Jesus says something about how we hear. In verse 8, after speaking the parable of the sower, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That apparently was an expression that Jesus used frequently. And when you look in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he says that through the Apostle John to each of the seven churches. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then in verse 18, Jesus said, "Take care how you listen." And then in verse 21, he says, "My family are those who hear the word of God with a view toward doing it, with a view toward obeying what it says." Jesus was forever pleading with people to listen to his preaching. But not this casual listening, just let the words come in one ear and go out the other, but listening with intent. Listening with intent to understand and listening with intent to obey. Listening is critically important. It's important in relationships. It's important when we're dealing with our spouse. It's important when we're dealing with our siblings or with our children. Listening is a skill that we have to learn how to do. And so often we go to this passage in James chapter 1 and verse 19 that says, "Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And we use that passage as relationship advice when we talk about communication. And it's good advice for relationships when we talk about communication. It's good to listen first and then speak later. But you know, that verse in James 1 is really not about human communication. In the context of James 1, the idea there is that we need to be quick to hear what God has to say and slow to speak. We need to first listen to God before we would presume to open our mouths and tell God how to run his business. That's really the idea of James 1:19. And so listening is critically important in human relationships, but also when it comes to what God has to say about things. Now, let me shift gears for a moment, and I just want you to hold that in your mind. I'm going to go another direction entirely, but stay with me. I'll bring it all back together in a moment. I am not an artist. No one has ever accused me of being an artist. However, I do appreciate art, at least some forms of art. I have always been interested in stained glass windows. They have always just fascinated me. And I'm not, the church where we are in South Carolina, we have some stained glass windows, but I mean, what we have is child's play. Like, we have like little small squares that are just different colors. It's, you know, it's more of an accent than it is something that's just real big and ostentatious. But you've seen these big, beautiful stained glass windows before, maybe in some travels or even if you've just seen them online, maybe these old cathedrals from the medieval times. You see these beautiful stained glass windows, all the colors and the detail and the intricacy of all of that. That just impresses me. It's beautiful to look at. But have you ever seen those kinds of windows? In fact, maybe some of you can relate to this. We've been out West Hartsville Baptist Church for a few funerals. They've got some beautiful stained glass windows in their auditorium. And I've always just admired those. I think they're really pretty. Have you ever seen those windows and you thought, man, it looks like that window is telling a story? That window is trying to teach a story. And if you thought that, you're right. It is. The window is trying to convey an image of something you can read about in Scripture. And so maybe it's one of the parables of Jesus, like the parable of the sower. So you might have in the stained glass window a picture of a man with a bag of seed, and he's throwing that seed out. And there will be a reference there, you know, Luke 8, verse 4, or whatever. Or maybe it's the birth of Christ, and so you have a stained glass window of this manger scene with animals around and Jesus lying there in the manger, and maybe a star with some angels or something around. You look at that picture and you think, it's trying to tell me something. It is. It's trying to tell you the story of the birth of Christ. Stained glass windows and other kinds of imagery that you might see in a church building. All of those images, all of those objects that are visual in nature, those objects came to be known as the poor man's Bible. The poor man's Bible. You any idea why they might be called that? Well, I don't either, so we're just going to move on to the next point. No, they're called the poor man's Bible because way back in the Middle Ages, when stained glass windows started getting popular in these Catholic cathedrals. They existed long before that, but they really started getting popular in the Middle Ages. What did you have then in terms of literacy? So you've got people who are peasants, never been educated, they can't read. And they're coming into these Catholic cathedrals with a priest who stands up with his liturgy, which, by the way, is in what language? Latin. How many of those peasants speak Latin? None. They don't even speak, they can't even read their own common language, much less read and understand a foreign language like Latin. And so you've got these people who are coming in to be fed the Word of God, but they don't understand what's being said by the man standing at the lectern. And they don't have a Bible sitting on their coffee table at home. This is back before Gutenberg. So the only Bibles that you have are handwritten, and they're very expensive. So none of the peasants have a Bible. And even if they did, they couldn't read it. So how are you going to teach them? You use visual aids, like stained glass windows, that they can come in and see, and they can learn these Bible stories, the poor man's Bible. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, okay? Hang with me. Those people, those peasants, hundreds of years ago, who couldn't read, who worked all day, every day, as difficult a labor as you can imagine, they would have given everything they had to be able to do one thing. Read. Be educated. Have the opportunity to read and grasp and understand. They would have given anything to be able to do that. But it wasn't available to them. Education was a dream for them, a dream that would never happen. Now, fast forward to today. What do we have? We have literacy rates that are as high as they have ever been, perhaps higher than they've ever been in the history of the world. Virtually everybody is able to read, and yet what's the one thing that nobody's doing? Reading. Nobody's reading anymore. And there are some people who boast about it. Man, I hadn't read a book in 15 years. Would you ever find a person who couldn't read say that with such arrogance? No. When people say they can't read, they don't boast about that. They're ashamed of it. They hang their head and they say, I can't read. I've never been taught. I wish I could, but I can't. Here's the point. If you can read, but you don't, what's the difference between you and the person who can't read but wants to? There's not a difference. There's not a difference fundamentally. Now here's where we start to weave these two ideas back together. The parable of the sower and what we've been talking about here with these windows and the poor man's Bible. Jesus said in Luke 8 verse 18, take care how you listen. He said when the word of God is being preached, you need to be listening carefully. You need to be listening with intent. Not just when the word's being preached. When the scripture is being read, you need to be careful how you listen. And so in this lesson, what I'm doing with you this morning is I am using synonymously the idea of listening and reading. Listen and hearing and reading. I'm using those two terms virtually interchangeably this morning as we talk about this idea of taking care how we listen. So Jesus said, it is critically important that we listen. Because, what did he say in chapter 8 and verse 18? Take care how you listen, for, this is connected, whoever has, to him more will be given. Now, connect those ideas. If you take care how you listen, and if you listen well, then more will be given. More what? More understanding, more knowledge, more opportunity, more productivity that flows from that knowledge and from that understanding. To him who has, more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Jesus says, if you don't listen well, if you refuse to hear, even whatever spiritual productivity you think you have, God can take that away from you because you're not using it for his purposes. So I want to consider these words with you. Take care how you listen. I have two primary points this morning. Number one, God's word is the only message that matters. God's word is the only message that matters. Now, you're not surprised in a sermon on listening to find out that there's no PowerPoint. That would be a little bit counterintuitive, right? To have a sermon on listening and have visual aids. There's no poor man's Bible up here, so I need you to follow me on all these, okay? God's word is the only message that matters. We are constantly bombarded with messages. And I don't mean text messages. I mean information that is given to us from outside sources. We can learn about any subject that we want to find out about. And we can do that with the click of a mouse, thanks to the internet. Millions of subjects are out there for our learning. But there's really only one message. There's one subject that matters most of all. Isn't it amazing, because of the internet, how we have been able to access the abundant information that's out there? I mean, if you want to know how to change the oil on your car and you've never done that before, you can get on YouTube and you can find a video specific to your car. And some guy, you know, in the back country of Alabama who is going to show you how to do it. I can say that because I used to live in Alabama. You can find a video about whatever your mind wants to consider. It's there. Or there's an article. Or there's a journal. Or a book. Or something that's out there on that subject. And we can spend so much time gathering information about all kinds of subjects from all kinds of people, and that is all wonderful, and it's helpful, and it is good. There's a lot of junk out there, too. There's a lot of bad messages that we can take in that we need to stay away from. But there's so many messages that are out there, and we can consume our time with subjects and materials that really don't matter. But the one thing that does matter is that we learn Scripture. Look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is a passage that's always been interesting to me. Deuteronomy 5, Moses is reminding the people of Israel what happened back in Exodus 19 and Exodus 20 at Mount Sinai. Talking to them about how God visited the mountain and His presence was there, and how Moses went up on the mountain and received the commandments from God. And Moses is going to, in Deuteronomy 5, he's going to remind them of what the Ten Commandments are. And so in chapter 5 and verse 22, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud and of the thick gloom with a great voice, and He added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone, and He gave them to me. So this is Moses speaking, reminding them of what happened. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me and all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, and yet man lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says, and then you speak to us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear it and do it." Do you sense the tension that the people of Israel are feeling while they're there at Mount Sinai? God's presence is there, and the thunder and the smoke and all of this is going on. It's loud, and it's just this incredible scene. And God speaks, and they heard God's voice, and they said, "Whoa, wait a minute. God has spoken to us, and we have actually survived to tell about it. But we can't continue doing this because God is so awesome and His voice is so powerful that Moses, if we keep listening to God's voice, we're all going to die. You have favor with God. You go up and speak to God, and then you come back and just tell us what God said, and whatever He said, we'll do it." You sense this tension that the Israelites have. On the one hand, they want to hear what God says. They're interested. But on the other hand, they're scared to death. They are afraid of the voice of God because they understand that God's voice comes with power. Why would it be any different when we pick up this book, which is God's voice on the page? Why would we come to this with any less fear, with any less reverence and respect? Because the same God who spoke at Sinai and frightened the people of Israel to death, it's the same God who spoke this book. So no wonder Jesus says, "Be careful how you listen." This is important stuff. This is the only message that matters. And that's why we need to be careful how we listen. I think about passages in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about how we need to pay more earnest heed. We need to give more attention to the word of the new covenant, even more so than the attention that was given in the words of the old covenant. Pay more attention, the Hebrew writer said. And the Hebrew writer understood this point that I'm making with us right now. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, you remember what he said about the Word of God? He said the Word of God is living and active. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. The Hebrew writer understood this point. The God who spoke, and who spoke with power and authority, His words command our attention and they command our reverence and our respect. I wish we would feel that tension within us. I wish we would feel that same tension between this desire to hear more from God, but at the same time recognizing there is power in these words. There is great power in the words of God. My first point is brief. The second point we're going to spend more time on, here it is. God's word and the only media that matters. God's word and the only media that matters. That will make sense to you in just a moment. Throughout the scripture, from beginning to end, God has communicated His will to men through two primary forms of media. Through two primary ways. He speaks and He writes. There are other forms of media that God uses from time to time. And so He would say to Hosea, go and marry a woman of harlotry. A woman who is a prostitute, who is going to be unfaithful to you. And Hosea, you go be a living illustration of the point that I want you to preach to the people of Israel. That was a visual form of teaching that God used. Or He said to Jeremiah, I believe in maybe chapter 19, He said, Jeremiah, go down to a potter's house, buy a vessel, walk outside and smash it on the ground and break it before the eyes of the elders of Israel. And He used that as an illustration to preach a message. God uses the visual sometimes, but primarily He speaks and He writes. He speaks either Himself directly to a person, like He did with Abraham. Get up, get out of your country, go to a land I will show you. God spoke directly to Abraham, or He speaks through His messengers, namely the prophets. And so the prophets come into Israel and Judah, and they preach to His people. And then He writes. Deuteronomy 5, Moses said, God Himself wrote on tablets of stone. But when we think about God writing, we primarily think about the Scripture, whereby God's Spirit inspired men to write down the very words that He wanted them to communicate. These two forms of media have something in common. They both take time for them to work. It takes time for us to sit down with a book and read something and process it and digest it and understand it so that we remember it. It takes time to do that. It takes time to listen to someone speak, to think about what they're saying, to grasp their message, and to put that into our mind and leave it there. You can't do that quickly. You can't do either one of these things quickly. It takes time for these things to work. I like to listen to a lot of podcasts. I'm sure some of you do as well. And the app that I use for podcasts, I'm not going to say the name of it because I'm not a paid advertiser, but the app that I use for podcasts, my humor's still bad, apparently. I've really been working hard. The app that I use for my podcast, it has a feature on there where you can speed up the play. And so you can listen to it at normal speed, or you can double the speed, or you can even triple the speed. Why in the world you would ever want to do that, I don't know. It sounds like two fighting chipmunks. But you can. But when you listen to something at an accelerated speed, you can't really understand it because it just moves so fast that your mind just can't follow that. Okay? I could, if you're still open to Deuteronomy chapter 5, let me just illustrate what I'm saying. Look at verse 22 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and the thick gloom, with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. If you didn't have a Bible in front of you, and you weren't able to read that as I was going through and speaking it, would you have caught any of that? No, because we can't listen to things quickly. It takes time. It has to be done slowly, to listen attentively and digest. You can't read that way either. You hear about people who speed read books. I read 17 books a week. How do you do that? Oh, I speed read. Do you just remember the title? Because that's all I would remember if I was speed reading that way. But listen, even if you can speed read, which is a legitimate skill that you can practice, but even if you can, you can't speed read the Bible. It's too deep. It's too complex. There are too many nuanced details. Just go ask Brother Hall, or do you still learn new things from the Bible? And he'd say, I learn new things every day. Because you can't speed read the Scripture. It takes time. Now here's where I'm going with this. What frightens me, and you young folks, listen up. I'm talking to you primarily. You determine if you think you're in that group or not. But you young people, definitely you teenagers, listen to me. Our modern forms of media are not conducive to learning. They're not. We watch the news. Let me just give you an example of this. We watch the news on the nightly television, whether it's Fox or CNN or whatever. What do you have when you watch the TV? Well, you've got an anchor who's sitting there at a desk, and she is talking. She's giving you the news stories of the day. And then across the bottom, you've got that scrolling ticker that's giving you news headlines, just one after another after another. And then over here on this side of the screen, you've got the queue of the topics that are coming up next in the conversation. So we're talking right now about tariffs, but over here, here's what's coming up next. And so you've got the anchor, you've got the ticker on the bottom, you've got the queue on this side. Behind the anchor's head is a picture that corresponds to the story that she's currently talking about, and stuff is just flashing all over the screen. And what's going on inside your brain? Nothing. Because your brain cannot physically process all that information at once. You can't. Look at the research. It's out there. You can't do it. Reading is the same way. And so you get on yahoo.com and you find thousands of articles that are there, and you click on one of those articles and you start to read it. And so you're scrolling down the page, and in the middle of the page there's a video ad that pops up and says, hey, you know, buy this t-shirt. And then you oh, click out of it. Get off here. I want to read the article. So you start reading the article, and then what happens? There's stuff scrolling across the bottom. You've got pop-ups that are coming. Sound is coming from somewhere, and you can't find it. You are being inundated with information, and it is information overload, and you cannot process it. And so you finish reading that article, and then you go tell your wife. I've done this so many times. Hey, I just read this interesting article on Yahoo. And she says, what was it about? And I go, I don't know. I remember the headline, and I remember the subtitle. That's all I remember. Why don't I remember anything more than that? Because my brain didn't process all of the information that it was receiving. It takes time for these kinds of things to work. And so while the internet has made knowledge much more widely accessible than ever before, it has also made learning more difficult. It really has. And I am not anti-internet, okay? I use it all the time. But I want us to make sure we're aware of what it is doing to us. There's a book that I recommend if you're interested in this at all. Some of you educators might really be interested in this. It's written by a man named Nicholas Carr, C-A-R-R. And the book is called The Shallows, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains. This book is fascinating, and it's frightening at the same time. It is very well researched. He goes through hundreds and hundreds of footnotes of scientific research about how our brains are literally changing. Our brains are being rewired because of what the internet is doing. Here's from a quote from the book. "I don't read books," says Joe O'Shea, who is a Rhodes Scholar and the former student body president at Florida State University. "I don't read books. I go to Google, and I can absorb relevant information quickly. Sitting down and going through a book from cover to cover doesn't make sense. It's not a good use of my time, as I can get all the information I need faster through the web. As soon as you learn to be a skilled hunter online," he argues, "books become superfluous." A Duke University professor complained that her students, quote, will not read whole books anymore. This was a literature professor. When you study literature, what do? You read books. You read books, entire books, classic books. And she says, "I can't get my students to read books anymore." Why? Because they can't focus. Their attention spans are so short because they have been rewired through the internet. Here's the point. You cannot learn the Word of God like that. You just can't. And so if you are serious about wanting to know God, then you need to start listening. And you need to start training your mind to get back into this book. This is the only message that matters. The only book that you must read cover to cover. And you must let this book sink deeply into your heart. And you cannot do that through 30-minute video clips or 30-second video clips. You can't do it through a YouTube channel. You can't do it by skimming a podcast. You've got to open the book and get your nose into it and spend time in this book if you really want to gain anything out of it. I am fearful about the future of preaching. We've got a generation of young kids who are growing up glued to their parents' iPhone or glued to their tablet, and they can't sit still anymore. You teachers, can you back me up on this? Am I right about this? You're trying to teach your kids in a classroom, but you can't get them to stay in their chair because they're so easily distracted. They can't sit and listen and process information anymore. And we're all going, man, what's happened? Little Johnny, he can't pay attention to anything anymore. I know what's happened. His brain has been changed. I wonder how much longer young people are going to be able to sit in a pew and listen to a 30-minute sermon. I worry about that. You come in a building like this where the walls are white and there's nothing exciting to look at, there's no strobe lights or anything in here, and somebody comes in here and says, man, this is a lot more boring than that game I was playing on my tablet. You know what? It is. We can't compete with that. Our worship period is not designed to compete with whatever the latest gadgetry is pushing upon us. But our worship period is designed to come, to bring people together, to come together into a quiet place where there is nothing on the walls, there is nothing flashing on the screen, there are no strobe lights in here. Why? Because we can focus better on what we're doing when that stuff is not present. One more passage. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Timothy, give attention. Give time to the public reading of Scripture. Why would Paul give Timothy that instruction? Well, number one, they don't have written, recorded New Testaments like we have. And so Timothy didn't stand up before the congregation, most likely, and say, "Open your New Testaments too," and everybody gets out their Bible. That didn't happen. So Timothy gets a letter from Paul, or the church at Corinth gets a letter from Paul, and whoever the messenger is, he stands up before the congregation and he says, "Listen up, this is from the apostle." And everybody's attention zeroes in on what he is saying because they are taking care how they listen. But another reason we give attention to the public reading of Scripture is because of what we said earlier in the lesson. These are the words of God. And when someone stands up to read the Scripture, we ought to listen to that. And we ought to make every effort to gain something from the reading of Scripture. And I'm afraid sometimes we devalue that. We minimize the public reading of Scripture. And we don't do that intentionally. We do it inadvertently. And here's how we do it. So we've got a young man who obeys the gospel. He gets baptized. And about a month later, we try to encourage him to start participating in the activities of the church, in the public worship periods. And what do? Hey, man, one of the first things you could do is get up there and read Scripture. That's really easy. Now, we don't need to stop doing that. I want our young men to start learning how to read Scripture. But if we do that with an attitude that's, oh, it's just a Scripture reading, how could we say that? How could we ever say something, it's just a Scripture reading? Now, we need to be encouraging our young guys. And I want to see young teenagers get up here and read Scripture. Absolutely, I want to see that. But we need to be impressing upon these young men, this is something you need to be taking seriously. These are the words of God that you are reading. Pay attention to the public reading of Scripture. What did Jesus say? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Take care how you listen. All I'm saying to us this morning, all I'm saying to us is this. If you struggle to sit through a worship period and listen to the Scripture being read, to listen to the preaching of the gospel, and to hear in a beneficial way, if you struggle to do that, I just want you to give some thought to why. And I think for most of us, self-included, it has to do with the source of information. It has to do with the fact that our brains are changing because we live in this technological age, which has so many positives and benefits to it. Please don't hear me saying that you all need to go discontinue your internet service. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying be mindful. Be aware of how it's changing us. And if you're finding that the Scripture is just not having the impact in your life and in your heart that it once did, that might be the reason why. He who has ears, let him hear. There is power in Scripture. There is power in preaching. But only if the message that we are conveying is being heard and being understood and not being dismissed because it's not flashy enough, attractive enough, or whatever other reason we may give. Maybe what I'm saying to you this morning is just foreign. You say, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. Maybe it's resonating. Maybe you're sitting and you're saying, that's me. I'm really struggling when it comes to understanding and applying the Word of God in my life. We need to take care how we listen. Well, you may be wondering, who called Ben and told him that we got a bunch of lifeless people in the pew who aren't listening to the sermon? That didn't happen. I'm talking about this topic quite a bit. Because when I stand up to preach, and when Lance stands up to preach, and when Brother Hall stands up to preach, you know what we see that you don't see? We see you. We see your faces. We interact with you. And when you're listening, and when you're sitting on the edge of your seat, and you're attentive, man, that just turns our crank. It just makes us want to keep going. We see how you're responding to what God is saying. And I'm seeing trends
that I'm not really excited about, especially among our young people. And so I want to say something about this all along just to remind us that this is not just any old book. This is the only book that matters. And we've got to be taking this in. I thank you for your attention this morning. If you're not a Christian, do you know what this book says about that? If you don't, let's talk about it. Let's learn it. Let's study together, and we will make sense of what this book has to say to you in that regard. But if you are a Christian, but you need to make your life right with the Lord, we invite you, please come as we stand and sing together.